Right, let's go back into the Bible, can you? We're going to today finish looking at 1 Timothy, and then next week we'll start 2 Timothy. It's been an amazing series, I think, of just looking into some of these, some of the passages and some of the themes that have been in this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And so today we're finishing Timothy's first letter. Paul's first letter to Timothy. Okay. If we can go on to the next one, that'd be great. Thanks. But as for you, O man of God, he means Timothy, from these things, but pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. I think that's where probably Paul wanted to finish the letter. And he signed it off and then he said, oh, sorry, and by the way, and then he adds another few verses. So this is his by the way. Oh, by the way, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be to you. So that's the passage we're just going to unpack a little bit. Friday night, I had a difficult moment. Did anyone listen or watch the argument that Donald Trump and Vladimir Zelensky had? I mean, when I was driving in the car, and if I'm really honest, I actually, it disturbed me. It profoundly disturbed me that there were two people, you know, and they talked, you know, this could be, the, you know, well, that means to be scaremongering, but, you know, the start of World War III. And they were just like this argument, and I couldn't quite get my head around. And in the end, I had to turn off, I had to stop listening to it. Because, I don't mean to be too difficult, but it was too painful to hear those two people talking like that when there is so much at stake. So much at stake. And there's just been this huge disruption in world politics. And some of the things that we've taken for granted, alliances that we've taken for granted, you think, well, where are they now? Where do we stand in this? What is going to be the implications? What's going to be the future? How is the future going to pan out? And the reason that I mention that at the beginning of the sermon is for two reasons. One, we have to pray for our leaders. You know, we have to pray. And I think Irina and Anton, I think Irina is doing the kids' work. They came out of Ukraine. You know, we've got people here who have moved out, who have seen their homeland destroyed. And yet, at the conference, I was sitting on a row, and behind me, two beautiful, wonderful, spirit-filled Russian believers. You know? Now, they just love Jesus with all their heart and soul and mind. You know, but we have to pray for our leaders. And so in a moment, I want to pray for the leaders. I want to pray for that situation. But I also, the other reason is that this passage, that we're told in politics to to flee from some things and to pursue other things. Go after this. Don't go after this. Go after this. Pursue that. Go after that. Leave that behind. Go that. And all the policies and how things are going to work. Well, this passage is the same. This passage is saying this. Flee that and pursue this. So whilst all this maelstrom is going on, it's a helpful moment to say, what does the Bible say that we should be pursuing? Let's just pray for a moment, shall we? Pray for our leaders. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We are perplexed and sometimes we worry. But Lord Jesus, we recognize that to worry isn't helpful, but to pray is. And so we pray for our leaders. We pray for the leaders of this nation. We pray for the leaders in Ukraine. We pray for the leaders in America. We pray for the leaders in Russia. And we say, oh God, would peace prevail? God, we ask, would peace prevail? But we pray too, Lord, not only for peace, but we pray for righteousness and godliness in our nations. We pray for right decisions and choices that reflect your heart, oh Lord. And we thank you, oh Lord, that powerless as we may seem to be sitting here in North London, Lord Jesus, you give us the gift of prayer. And forgive us, Lord, for times when we haven't really prayed as we should have done. But right now and in this moment, we want to pray for godliness and righteousness in our nations. And let your peace prevail, O Lord. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. So, Paul starts this letter to Timothy and says, Timothy, flee from this. Run away from it. What is he saying to flee from? Did you know that, when were chapters and verses added to the Bible, roughly? 1557, to be precise. That's the first English Bible that came out with chapters and verses. So when Paul wrote this, it wasn't all neatly separated up into chapters and verses. It would have just been one continuous thing. So actually, the section just before is Paul is saying, like, he's talking about money, and Andy did an amazing job last week talking about love. You know, the love of money is the root of all evil. And he said, no, Timothy, just flee from this, because there were people in the church that were talking all sorts of nonsense about money. And Paul said to Timothy, flee from the love of money. And I was so grateful that when Andy was up here preaching, he slightly hammered prosperity gospel, didn't he? He had a go at it. And it was really good and it was fantastic. But if you're not really sure, prosperity gospel is when you give in a sort of like contractual or transactional way to God. And you're thinking, okay, I will give this amount of money, but God, I need you to come and bless me. And I will give if you will make me materially blessed. And can I just say, please don't fall for the nonsense. Don't do it. And you'll see lots of people will talk about it. But God, what God does say is this, I will give, if you seek me in my kingdom, I will give you everything you need to honor me and to glorify my name. So there is a promise in there. Sometimes the reason that we sometimes fall for prosperity gospel is it's dangerously close to what the Bible does say. He doesn't say I'll make you materially rich, but I will make you rich in every possible way. I think one of the ways that God makes me incredibly rich with my money is I actually give it away more. I think that's a richness. Richness to be able to give away your money more and more. Okay, he says, flee. Sorry, it's quite difficult actually not preaching with a lectern, but anyway, we're going to go for it. So firstly, he says, flee from the love of money. And then what he says is, pursue some things. And this is what he lists as what to pursue. He says, firstly, pursue. And Paul often, he has these like couplets. Did you know that he often puts like faith and love together? And he has these two like phrases. He repeats again and again and again. And I think he's doing that here again. And he said, I want you to pursue righteousness and godliness. And I think what Paul is saying is to Timothy, like, don't go for that nonsense about money, but this is what I want you to pursue. I want you to pursue justice and mercy. I want you to stand up for what you know is right. I want you to be unafraid to speak boldly. I want you to read the Gospels. This is what he's saying. I want you to know who Jesus is, know how he would have responded in certain situations. And I want you to do the same in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to pursue that. I want you to become more and more like God. I want you to live your life amongst unbelievers in such a way that they say, why do you believe that? We had some neighbours round for church. We had some neighbours round for dinner yesterday. It was great. We just quite enjoyed it. It's quite fun. We played some Rummy Cub and Speed Scrabble. It's very good. If you don't know those games, your life is poorer. But then they said, well, what are you? And then they said, well, we'll go early because we know that you're at church tomorrow. And then said, oh, thank you very much. That's helpful. And then he said, well, what are you preaching? So I had to explain what I'm preaching. But it was great. But I think what I want to do is I want to, I don't know if you're listening to this, Nick, you've always said you're an atheist. But anyway, but I think, committed atheists, you've got to live your life in such a way that they go, why do you live like that? Because it's mad. I don't understand it. You're mad to believe in God. You're mad to believe. Well, live your life in such a way that they want to believe it's true. That your life is better. And then when they ask, tell them why you believe it. The next little couplet that Paul puts in here is faith and love. Trusting that the Lord has a plan for your life. Live in such a way that you're leaning into him, that he's got a plan. And do you know how, just put your hands up if your life has always gone to plan as you'd hoped it would. Oh, right. It doesn't. Life throws all of these curveballs and you think, oh no, I have to deal with that. I didn't think it would work out like that. That's not very helpful. Well, faith is about trusting that the Lord does have a plan and it doesn't always work out as you want it to. It just doesn't. But God has got a good plan for your life. And then as during worship, it talks about love. Just let the love of God soak into you. Did you know that the Lord loves you? Well, at this conference, we had this amazing... anybody who was there, these guys here, correct me if I'm wrong. But there's this moment in Revelation where the host, the Lord of Lords, is sitting in the middle, and then the elders are going around, and then around then the angels are going around as well, and they're walking around the Lord of Hosts, and then there's this bit where the angels cover their eyes, and then they tuck their eyes and they say, "Holy, holy, 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 holy," and then they go around a little bit more. And then their eyes are covered and they see the Lord in all his honor and all his glory and all his power. And they just can't help say, holy, holy, holy. And then what happened is somebody had written about it. And they said, actually, when we cover our eyes and then we open our eyes again, it's like the Lord gets in quicker and says, I love you. I love you. And we're trying to say, oh, we love you. And he gets in first, he butts in. And he says, I love you. I love you. I've got a plan for your life. I love you. And so not only is Paul saying, you know, I want you to have faith in the Lord, but I want you to know the love of God. I want you to love. I want you to know that the Lord loves you. He has a plan for your life. And then the next little couplet that Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I just want you to be steadfast and I want you to be full of gentleness. I want you to keep going. If Paul writes, I want you to keep going, what does that mean? Well, it does mean keep going, yeah? That's the literal understanding of it. It means that so often you want to stop. So often you want to stop. Many, many, many years ago, I ran a marathon. I'm sure, Alan, you've run a couple of marathons, haven't you? A few people have run marathons. We don't look like marathon runners now. But many, many, many years ago, and I do remember running and thinking, like you just plod away and you just carry on doing what you should be doing. But then as you get towards the end, you're thinking, this hurts a lot. It feels like that your knees are working their way up through your armpits because you've just plodded and you've plodded and you've plodded. Every part of you aches and you think, I am just going to stop. And I mentioned it before once, but the funny thing was that I was literally about 100 yards from the finish line of this marathon and somebody said, well done, keep going. There's a cup of tea in a minute. And I started crying. I started crying because I thought, I don't want to wait 100 yards for that cup of tea. I want it now. But it's painful. Now, Paul would not have written, I want you to keep going, if there had not been moments when we go home and we're thinking, do you know what? I'm done. I can't keep doing it. I can't keep going in this. I think, as far as I can see, there are relatively few moments when people go home and they think, do you know what? I've come to a conclusion. I don't believe it's true. But I tell you what does happen more often, that we go home and we think, I think I'm just going through the motions. It's great. I'll keep coming to church, but I'm just going through the motions a little bit. And I think God would say to you today, I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit so that you don't keep going just out of perseverance. And you don't keep going just because you tell yourself you have to reach the finish line and to get your cup of tea. But I'm going to fill you with my Holy Spirit that you might run in my strength and not in your own. And the other little bit, it says there's a gentleness. I think sometimes this is the bit that I probably struggle with most, because I don't think naturally my personality is all that gentle. I don't know. I just don't think it. Well, Jill would probably. No, Jill's saying no, it's not. Okay, yeah, yeah. So, yeah. I just don't think that. But I do want. I want to be gentle as Jesus was gentle. I want to be gentle with other people. I want to be gentle with the situations that I find myself. But that is what Paul is saying. And then to move on from there, it just says, so those are the things that Paul is saying. But then Paul is saying, I want you to pursue these things with vigor. It says there, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. Does anybody realize that being a Christian is a battle? Yeah? It is. It is a huge, huge battle. Did you know that you have an enemy who's sort of like going around thinking, I wonder what Jill's weakness is? I'll tell you what it is. No, I won't. No. But we have an enemy that is going around and actually thinking, no, I want to just get into this person's life. It is a fight. And so we have to be intentional and purposeful and guard ourselves and not be passive. This passage here, the next bit, it says, to take hold, if you can go to the next one, can that be? No. Sorry, go back. Sorry, the last one. About taking hold of the eternal life. When Paul said to Timothy, I remember the good confession that you made in the presence of many witnesses. What do you think it was? Yeah. I reckon it was either, commentators differ, but it was either Timothy's baptism, where Paul would have been, or it was potentially a moment when he was commissioned to come and be a leader in a church. But either one of those things, Paul is saying, I remember, Timothy, when you did that. I remember your mom and your grandma. I remember your grandma Lois and your mum Eunice, and they were praying for you. They're extraordinary women of faith. I remember when you stood up and you were full of faith and full of passion and full of resolve to change the world. And I remember that moment. And then Paul is saying, go on, keep going. Keep pressing in. I suspect that Paul was aware that he didn't have much longer to live. But Paul was aware of his own mortality. If you don't know, Paul wrote this letter when he was in Rome. He wrote this first letter and then he wrote the second letter. It's thought that there was a fire. This is a little bit of history. In July 64 AD, there was a big fire that swept through Rome. Nero was the emperor at the time. It's thought that Nero started the fire so that he could rebuild much of Rome as he wanted it to be. But what he did was he blamed the Christians. He said, oh, these horrible Christians. It's their fault. They started the fire. And so actually probably about 12 months after that, when Paul was still in prison, what happened? Paul was in his cell. He was taken out of his cell and he was beheaded. He wasn't crucified because he was a Roman citizen. But he was likely beheaded. I think Paul was aware that the end of his life was coming. He had all these things and he said, no, Timothy, please, you must press on. You must guard yourself. What you started at the beginning, when we all heard your testimony, when you shared your testimony, your baptism, at that point, now keep keep going. Fight the good fight. Finish strong. I don't know what a good age is. Both of my parents were 83 when they died. They were wonderful people. And as you get older, you think, I think more about finishing strong. I do. I think, oh, I really, really want to finish strong. But for some people who are slightly younger than, I don't know, 40, up to 40 or something, you're thinking, what can you put in place now so that you can make sure that you do finish strong? My question that I was asking myself is, am I burning brighter for Jesus now than I was when I was 25? Am I more radical in my faith? Am I quicker to be obedient? Or have I just got a little bit more comfortable in my faith? And actually, I want to be. I've seen old people who are still on fire for Jesus. I've seen, and those are the type of people that I really, really want to be. As I get older, I just think, you know, I read somebody who said, as they got older, the woolen jumper he really liked, they just became cashmere. Really liked the cashmere jumpers. And I know I'm not wearing mine today. But then when we used to go on holiday, and we used to have these amazing camping holidays all around the sort of like Dorset and places like that, but that's not really good enough now. We really want to be going to a villa in Spain or Italy like that. You get to a certain point. At this conference at some point, somebody said, why don't we all like kneel down? And I thought, well, I won't, but I won't get up again. Do you know what I mean? You just think, oh, I'm not sure my knees could go. But there's something about, as you get older, you want to be more comfortable and you just like the things of life. Now, none of those things are wrong, but I just want the passion of Jesus to burn within me brighter. I don't want it to become more dull. And what Paul is saying, no, flee from all of that and pursue this. Can I just ask a really quick, this is a genuine question. What are some of the things that would stop us finishing well? What are just some of the really practical things? They may not be bad, but what are some of the things that would stop us finishing well? Yeah, well done, love of money, very good. Yeah. Health. Being busy. What, can I ask, do you mind if I ask you another question about that? What do you mean by being busy? Work? Yeah. Sometimes it's just easy to get distracted, isn't it? You just think, oh, Jesus, I really, really love you. It's really, really good. Oh, yeah, I must do that letter about that insurance or the mortgage or the rent or whatever it is. Or I've got to get a job. You know, all of those sorts of things. And you just get, like, it's not you make these conscious decisions to let, oh, I'm going to become less passionate now. I'm going to become less radically obedient. But it's all this other stuff just crowds in. And then you think, and then your health, and you just get consumed with all this stuff, and you think, oh, I'm really achy, I'm really panny. And then I sometimes get up in the morning, and Jill and I, we're sort of like, we're walking like this. And you think, what are we doing? And but actually, that can consume you. And you think, no, I want to be radical for Jesus. What else can still keep us away from finishing well? Sorry? Children. Okay, so just an interesting point. So we're more at the point where we have lots of friends who've got grandchildren just coming. How many times have we seen the pictures of the grandchild? But the reality is, Jesus is the center of my world, not my children or even my grandchildren. I will love them and I love my children so, so much. And we'll do anything, but Jesus is the center of my world. And I want to draw my children and my grandchildren into seeing that Jesus is the center of my world. That's what I really want. But with all these things, crap, anything else? Yeah, okay, so can you just tell me, yeah. So just becoming complacent. We've lived the life of faith for a long time, and we're not having to make those decisions afresh all the time, but we just become complacent. Yeah, of course God loves me. I've lived it for all these years. I don't need to be passionate. Joe, you were saying something about that as well, weren't you? You were when we talked about it yesterday, you were just saying that sometimes just life gets in the way that you don't think afresh about the good things of God. Just speak up, Ella.
I remember being in my 20s and just being like, you know, caught up in worship. You know, I remember that. I want to live the thingy of God in my generation. I can't
purposes
even
of God,
purposes
yeah.
of God in my generation, and just being totally passionate and sold out. And then you have to go to work every day, and you have to, you know, and you have all these other responsibilities and put food on the table for small children, and you can just get a bit tired. You think, it's not that I don't believe those things, but that passion burns just a little bit, like, quieter.
Yeah. So I think you're right. It's just that we don't make the decision, but we just it just dials down. It just can dial down very, very easily. I think some of the other things we can get distracted, clearly we can all get distracted with our phones. We've talked about that a few times. How many times do we open up our phones every day? How many times have you checked your email during the service? I'm not, you know, just put your hands. No, let's not do that. But you can do that, but we just live with it. And I've been in moments where there's been a lull in any conversation, and my first response is just, well, I'll just, what am I doing? And it robs me of the ability to sit still and just think, God, what are you doing? How are you going to move me afresh? How many people have been... No, okay, you do not have to put your hand up to this. There are many of us who have been disappointed with God. Disappointed with God. I just need to let you know, when you read through Timothy, Paul had a lot of disappointment in his life. Did you know that? I went through it and I began to realize it more and more. There are a whole list of people that had abandoned their faith in 2 Timothy 1 verse 15, in 1 Timothy 5 verse 21, and 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. There are people that abandoned their faith. Tim talked about it a few weeks ago. There are people who were burning bright and now they're no longer, and they were his good friends, but they've just given up on the faith. That's quite a disappointment. It's quite a disappointment. What about the people who had abandoned him personally? He said, I really was going to rely on these people. I really needed them to be like, but they just cleared off. He was left on his own. He was disappointed. Or what about the people that had stirred up opposition to him? He'd had all this disappointment that he'd had to deal with. And yet, Paul remained hopeful. And I think the key to dealing with disappointment is this. Be honest with the Lord with your disappointment. Go to the Lord and tell him, I am disappointed with this. And then focus on what God is doing rather than what he's not doing. We have got a little thing. If you come to our house, a little sign that says, and be thankful. Because I've realized that's a key to dealing with disappointment. You've just got to be thankful for what God is doing. See what God is doing. And allow what he isn't doing to be up to him. How do you finish well? We can go on to the next one. That'd be great. How do we do it? So how do we deal with all of the stuff, all the pressures that are going on, all the stuff, all the disappointment, all the things that we might have to deal with? How do that? Well, the first one is this. Just think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. He said, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made a good confession. Just to let you know, everything was going quite badly wrong for Jesus. It wasn't going well. It really wasn't going well. Okay, he'd been betrayed, humiliated, he'd been physically assaulted and tormented, he'd been falsely accused, and he knew that he was just about to go to a torturous, painful death for something he didn't do. And yet, he knew all of that, and yet it says when he was before Pontius Pilate, what did he do? He made a good confession. He trusted in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I have lots of role models, people that I really like, people that I want to sort of like try and emulate, but actually we have to bear in mind Jesus. What did he go through in those particularly difficult moments? And this morning, when the Holy Spirit filled Jesus, when he was speaking a good confession in front of Pontius Pilate, everything was going wrong, but he stayed true. He made a good confession. The same Holy Spirit that gave Jesus the power to do that wants to come and fill you this morning so that you might stay steadfast and true and full of passion and full of devotion to him. I think There probably will be some people here this morning that are trying to make a decision. How am I going to, maybe not having to make a decision, but you're just thinking, this situation is in front of you, and how do you respond to that? And I think the Lord would say to you, I want you to respond in the power of my strength. I'm going to come and fill you with my Holy Spirit this morning. And then the second thing that Paul says, if you want to keep going, to press on, is this. Have an encounter with the living God. These verses, verses 15 and 16, are confusing, and I think they're wrong. It says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable, whom no one has seen or can see. Is that true? Is it? Nobody wants to say yes or no. But is it true? Is God the only immortal one now? Is he unapproachable? Well, no, he's not. It always really confused me. Thinking, what are you saying? What, how does this work? What do you think could have been in the back of Paul's mind at this moment? Do you remember that moment on the Damascus Road? Paul was traveling down this road. In the justice system, there's a thing saying going equipped to steal. Do you know that that is a phrase? You can be convicted of a crime called going equipped to steal. Basically, if you're walking around at night with a pair of gloves and a mask on and a screwdriver in your back pocket, you're going equipped to steal. The police will pick you up and they'll convict you going equipped to steal, or with a sort of like a jemmy in the back of your pocket, something like that. Paul was walking down the road going equipped to persecute and kill and murder. So him and his mates, they'd all have been there. They'd have had ropes, they'd have had cable ties, they'd have had all sorts of things, they'd had knives, they'd have all sorts of things, because they were going to go and find the Christians and they were going to persecute them. Paul is walking along the Damascus Road, not expecting anything. What happened? Bang! A guy was talking about this at the conference, and it made me realize, and because I've been confused with these verses, thinking, and suddenly Paul sees this extraordinary light, and he says, and he's just down on the floor. It was so bright, he was blinded. Poor old Ananias had to go and pray for him to see his sight again, because he had this encounter with the living God. It was so dramatic. Now, what do you think the conversations would have been like with all of his mates? Walking along the road to Damascus to find Christians to persecute them. He would say, well, really sorry, guys, but I'm blind. I can't do it. What's more, I've seen Jesus. I've seen Jesus, the one that we're going to persecute, whose followers we're going to go. I've seen him. It's all off. And they'll think, well, I don't think so. We're going to go and persecute anyway. I don't know. But I don't know what the conversation went like. But it was this such a dramatic encounter that I think that is probably in the back of Paul's mind. It's like if you see God in all of his glory, it's blinding. It's unapproachable. And sometimes we have to remember that is really what God is like. It was an unwanted encounter, but he was on his face before the Lord. I just need to, it was really funny. When we went to the conference, sometimes when you go to conferences, you can experience things in a way that you probably don't in the normal setting. And I do remember, I think it was in the worship on Thursday morning, I was just sitting in my seat in tears. And somebody said, who was leading the meeting, said, why don't we all stand up? And I just thought, I don't really want to. I did, because I was being a good person. But I was just overwhelmed by God's love. I think almost God's patience with me. Do you know, sometimes you just think, God, you're so kind to me, and you're so patient, when so many times I get it wrong, or I just say the wrong thing, or I do the wrong thing. God, you still are patient with me, and you're still merciful towards me, and you're still kind, and you still love me, and you still have like mercy, and you still want to fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I was just sitting there, and I think it was just overwhelming, this sense of the power and the love of God. And then you come home, and I think what happens is that you come home and I just become more sensitive to sin in my life. I think that's what the outcome was. More sensitive to sin in my life. It hurts me more when I fall because I've seen the goodness of God. And all I want to just say is that this morning we're going to pray for one another that we would meet the living God, that we would be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to do that today. Verse 17. No, I'm going to leave it there. Can you stand with me? Holy Spirit, you're welcome. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place right now. I wonder if the band could come back at quarter past. We'll sort of release you. If you have to go and get your children from their groups, it'd be good to go and do that at about quarter past. But let's just wait for a moment that the Lord would come and meet with you. Holy Spirit, you're welcome. You're welcome here. Father, we thank you. We're hungry to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit right now. We surrender our lives to you afresh. We want to be like Timothy, encouraged by his older friend to keep going, to press in, to understand more of you. But we don't want to do it in our own strength. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, come and fill us right now. If you would like to be filled afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, not timidly, but just to raise it high in a moment. And then we're just going to come and pray. I'll pray over us. And then if there's a ministry team that could just go around and just lay a hand on somebody's shoulder and say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I hope it's the sort of response that we would all make. But if you now want to experience a greater measure of the power and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, just raise your hands right now. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus. Oh, take our lives. Lord, we would see you in all your glory. We would see you for who you truly are. And you would come now. We would experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Experience the love and the joy and the power of the living God. Come, Lord. Lord Jesus. Just begin to speak out your desire to God. begin to speak out and say to him, God, I want you to come and fill me with power. Come and change me, restore me, that I would press into you more and more, that we would not grow old and more weary, but we would grow older, more empowered, more delighting in you, more beholding you in all your glory. So we pray, come. Just begin to pray out to the Lord right now. Ask him. Father, thank you. If you're on the ministry team, if you could just begin just to move around, go to the back of the room and the sides, and just lay hands on somebody and say, be filled with the Spirit.